In the name of Jesus, dear fellow believers. Two friends. I have more than that, but two friends, two stories. It was a little over 20 years ago that one of my many friends was having to deal with what he thought were some problems of indigestion, something going on in his digestive system, stomach, something. And his own family doctor was not able to identify really what the problem was. And it went on and on until one night I got a phone call from his wife, and she had taken him to the hospital, and a surgeon had been called because they needed to do some exploratory surgery. And both Beth and I, my wife and I, both went to the hospital immediately. It was 8 or later than that, only to be told that Ken had terminal cancer. He was full of cancer. What are your thoughts, obviously, at the moment, even if you haven't been at that point in time where you were told you're going to die? And it just hits you. Well, you're blindsided. You didn't expect that. And your mind is racing, and you think, no more warm embraces and hugs and kisses from my wife and my children, grandchildren, never see them. I won't see my children grow up. I won't be able to take part in all of their activities. Won't be able to see them graduate from high school and college. Won't walk my daughter down the aisle. Won't be able to grow old with my dear wife. All of that gone. Just taken from you. I called the hospital room the next morning, and Ken answered. And he was, I thought, more cheerful than he should have been. But then I thought, well, that's Ken. He and his dear wife were very strong, humble, giving Christian people. That was their whole life, was truly that. And he said, you won't believe it, the doctor made a mistake. The surgeon came in very red-faced and very apologetic because what he thought he saw as my innards being full of cancer was actually Crohn's disease. So Ken had a new lease on life. You go from the lowest of the lows, and suddenly you're soaring with the idea that I don't have to prepare to die, I'm going to live. And all those things I feared being taken from me, I can still enjoy. And so his thought was, and that of his dear wife, wrong direction, new attitude. A new attitude now about thanking Jesus with their whole life and enabling people to see Jesus in some way. This was already their Christian life. But now they said, we need to be doing this even all the more. We are so elated and excited that in fact we're going to live. Let it be that we express our love and thanks to the Lord Jesus for giving us our days together, that we can use our whole life as a way to help other people also have that peace and comfort of knowing Jesus as our Savior. And they have been striving to do that every day. Another friend, and this was about 18 years ago. His diagnosis was not what he wanted to hear. He had also complained about issues in his digestive system, but he was one, he didn't like a doctor. He didn't even like to be in the same room of someone who was ill until he was finally forced to go to see the doctor, and it turned out that he had colon cancer. How did he prepare his days? He had the same thoughts, no longer the warm embrace of my wife and children, or seeing them grow up and mature, grandchildren, all that gone. Well, his attitude was the same. I'm going to use my life and whatever time I am left that enables people to see my faith in Jesus, who promises to me that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that death is but for me the door to heaven. And so I'm going to be in heaven sooner than what I had been planning. The end of his earthly life was not what he was anticipating so quickly. So of the two, which family was more grateful? Ken's family he's still with them? Or was it David's family? He's not with them anymore. He's in heaven. Which family was more grateful? Well, really both, but for different reasons. Happy, of course, because Ken is still with his family, but also for David and his family that they weren't able to say, my husband, my father, my grandfather, he's already in heaven with Jesus, and I'm going to see him again. What do we learn from that? Really, don't take life for granted. There's no guarantee for any of us that we're going to grow old. But the other thing we learn also is that Jesus is really the only thing that matters. The most significant thing, I think I've mentioned it in the past weeks, the most significant thing we're going to do is die. And then what? So whether that comes at an early age in life and it breaks our hearts when we think someone is just simply too young to die, yet the only thing that really matters is Jesus and faith in him. So now whether your life, whether you are still young and vibrant and you're planning on working for a while and then retiring and then enjoying life thereafter in whatever you want to do for some years yet, or whether you have been told that you are facing a terminal illness, or if you've celebrated a lot of birthdays and realized there are just so many birthdays you get in life. Beth's dad is 99 years old now. He got married the second time when he was 90, and he robbed the cradle because his dear new wife was 80. And they're still living life. But after every birthday, since he's now 99, he says, I'm not going to be here for the next birthday. Well, he knows that's the Lord's doing. But to be able to say that, I'm living my life, whether I'm threatened with death or whether I see a full life before me, it shouldn't make any difference. It's still Jesus that matters. And how you and I live our life then in a way that is a reflection of our faith and the certainty and the knowledge that eternal life in heaven, that's where our destiny is, where we will never, ever, 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 ever die. We're here for the long haul, all because of Jesus. So, worship and praise Jesus with your whole life. And to do that now. We don't need a wake-up call to do this. We don't need to be told we're dying and then being told, whoops, that was a mistake, you're going to live. But this is the nature, is it not, of the Christian faith to say, I want to live my life for my Savior. I want my life to be a reflection of who Jesus is so that someone may ask me, or so that I'll at least have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus as their Savior. Worship and praise Jesus like one of the lepers who was healed by Jesus. A little bit about leprosy. Leprosy in Jesus' time was incurable. They didn't have antibiotics and steroids like prednisone as they do now. So leprosy, it still occurs, not in great measure in our country, but there are still some cases of it I read recently. But it was a disease of the internal nerves, very painful. There's a growth on people's face. But because it was contagious, people who had leprosy had to live apart from their family. No loving embrace or hugs and kisses from their spouse or children, but they had to live in leper colonies apart from other people. And if they were walking together, as we see a group of 10 men who were walking together, if you came upon some other people or coming towards you, you had to say loudly, unclean, unclean, so that they wouldn't come close to you, because it wasn't that contagious, but it was thought to be so contagious that you didn't even want to get near someone who had leprosy. Horrible disease, painful, and you died only with your immediate family now being fellow lepers. Very sad. And maybe even more tragic, because you could only see your family from a distance, kind of yelling back and forth, how are you doing? How old are you now? And whatever conversation they may have had, but they couldn't get close to each other. This group of 10 lepers saw Jesus. And obviously they knew something about him because they yelled out to him, Jesus, have mercy on us. They didn't say exactly what. It was just, help us, have mercy on us in some way. And Jesus answered that prayer by telling them, go show yourself to the priest. You'll be okay. You'll be healed. The priest was like the commissioner of health. And as they were going, see, they left immediately. They believed what Jesus told them. When he said, go and show yourself to the priest, that meant we are going to be healed. So even though they didn't see the healing yet, they immediately went to the priest, fully expecting to be healed. A lesson in prayer that when you pray and when you say amen, you already know Jesus is going to give you an answer. It isn't always yes, as it was in this case. It'll be yes or no, but his answer will always, always, always be what is in your best interest. So when you say amen, you can be just as confident an answer is coming, even if you don't see it right away. So as they were going, one of these lepers, and he's identified as a Samaritan, noticed that he was healed, and he turned around and went back. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. That's like saying a pagan, an unbeliever, someone from Samaria who did not believe in the messianic promise. Now, I always like to visualize these things, you know, when Scripture doesn't fill in around all the edges, then you can use your imagination just so whatever you imagine is not contrary to what God's Word says. But I imagine this man realizing the leprosy was gone and turning around, running back to Jesus, and we're told that he was shouting, praising God with a loud voice. And I can see him in my mind's eye pointing at Jesus. He healed me. He has given me a new lease on life. I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. And other people would have heard him and would have seen him and even perhaps pointing to Jesus. He just saved my life. He just gave my life back to me. To praise means to give glory to. And we might think of it in this way. As he was running and shouting for everybody to see him, worshiping and praising, it's kind of like when someone is inducted into the Hall of Fame, whether it's baseball or football or PGA, or receives a Congressional Medal of Honor or a Nobel Prize, there's a ceremony. And in the ceremony, the individual is singled out, is praised, is given glory. That is, the accomplishments of that individual are pointed out. And where the leper was concerned, he fell down at Jesus' feet. That was the Oriental custom for honoring someone. So he literally worshiped the ground Jesus was standing on. Instead, what do? We stand. We don't fall on the ground. We stand, we applaud, we maybe salute. But the whole idea is, as this leper was shouting, look at that man. Look what he did for me. That's Jesus. He healed me. In the same way that when we honor someone, we point out their accomplishments. We want people to take notice. And so he wanted people to say, look at what this man did. He healed me. And that's the Messiah. Jesus said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. This is not a charismatic faith. You know, the idea that, well, if you believe strongly enough, your faith can give you what you want. The Bible makes no such promises. But rather, it was his faith, as we pointed out in the sermon last week, faith that Jesus could heal him. That's what Jesus was talking about. You believed I could heal you, and I have. So now go back to your family. Go back to your family. I guess unless we've truly been there, it's hard to replicate that feeling of being elated, where he can go back to his family and does have the embraces and the hugs. But I have to believe that he told that story more than once to people, how he was healed, how Jesus gave him his life back. It's the kind of thing that you have to do. I had extensive surgery 3 years ago that fixed my back. Ask me about it, I'll tell you in detail. When something marvelous happens to us, it's a story we want to tell. And I would have to think that this man was compelled. He used that as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And who knows how many times. So what do we learn? This man was a new believer. And see how grateful he was to Jesus. Having the horrible, grotesque disease of leprosy and then being healed. Indeed, he was grateful. But then Jesus also said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Can it be that those of us who grow up in the church call us an old believer, those other 9 were old believers, that they were Jews who had the promise of the Savior in their religion, but we take God for granted. We take worship for granted. We take each other for granted. We take God's gifts for granted. We take faith for granted. We take forgiveness for granted. I mean, it's there, and we're glad it's there, but we don't really have that same feeling of elation, and that's understandable, but it's something that we have to work at. Each and every day, as we acknowledge and confess our sins, and for you to know, Jesus has healed you from the leprosy of sin. That's reason to shout. Reason to want to worship and praise God with your whole life. Just as Ken is still doing, just as David did till he died, just as we as Christians have every opportunity to do that, where your day-to-day activities find you with family and friends and co-workers and kids at school, people with whom you have opportunity to worship and to praise the Lord Jesus with your life. Being a Christian is an attitude of mind as you deal with issues in life. Are you cheerful? Are you sad? Are you grouchy? Are you negative? Are you positive? Are you kind, forgiving? All of these things, other people take notice of that. And now, it is true, a person can be happy and forgiving and very kind and generous. You don't have to be a Christian to have those positive traits. But surely, as a Christian, using your whole life to know you are a forgiven sinner, one who knows already where you're going to spend eternity in heaven, you who have the same reason to be elated and to point to Jesus as you have opportunity to do so. Let me tell you about Jesus. Why are you the way you are? Why are you, how can you deal with this or that or the other thing that you're having to deal with? I don't have the kind of patience or confidence. And you can say, well, I'm not always so confident either, but I can put these things in perspective. Let me tell you why. Because it's really all about Jesus who matters. How do you deal with good news, bad news? How do you worship Jesus in any and all circumstance? It's because Jesus provides you with eternal life. See, we see everything in perspective of eternity, not just the here and now. And to say, I don't like it that I'm having to struggle right now. I don't like it that I'm having to face this or that. It isn't easy, but if it weren't for my faith and what I know about Jesus as Savior and where I'm going to spend eternity, I couldn't deal with this alone. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's simply an opportunity. This is worship. Using our whole life to do that. That's worshiping our Savior in our day-to-day life. And then there's worship that we do here. What is your frame of mind? Not only as you go to work and school and talk to your neighbors and get about town here and there, but how do you prepare also for this kind of worship? Worship with your fellow believers. This too is a frame of mind. What you are coming to hear, and that is in a formal way with fellow Christians, what it is the Word of God assures you each and every day of your life. In our humdrum, busy, hectic life, it's just wonderful to say it's time out now where I'm just going to sit and say, ah, and let the Word of God speak to me and assure me that though I am not a perfect human being, Jesus is my Savior. The Apostle Paul said about Jesus, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That is, Jesus didn't always make use of his divine powers. He laid those aside. even though he never stopped being eternal and all-powerful and knowing all things. He did not use those divine powers at times in his human nature. And what else did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It is that daily frame of mind that we have. Here is the Savior that I have wherever I may be. That can be a reflection in my life because Jesus has healed you of the leprosy of sin. We have reason to be just as elated as was this leper who came back, because you're not preparing just to die. Oh, we leave this earth, yes, in death, but you're preparing to live. It's just a different life, from mortal life to eternal life. That's the gospel, because Jesus has healed you and me from the leprosy of sin. So, your frame of mind when you come to worship, formal worship. Worshiping is work. And you anticipate that when you come here, then to listen. Do you remember where the scripture readings were found? Where in the Old Testament? What they were about? Do you listen with the idea that my God is speaking to me through this lesson and I can learn something from that? So listening to the content. The sermon text, and what is the core of the sermon? Well, it's in the service folder, worship and praise Jesus with your whole life. So how is that core idea being carried out? Sometimes you sing hymns that are unfamiliar. Maybe it's out of your range. Maybe it's too high. Maybe it's new. Is that irritating? Well, then just read the words. Let that attitude be that I'm going to worship and praise my God, and he's going to speak to me in word, in sermon, in song. And just pay attention to those words, what they say, the liturgical responses. To say those things audibly, confidently, thankfully. Lord of life, I confess that I am by nature dead in sin, we confess. Do you think about those words when you say that? For faithless worrying, selfish pride, sins of habit, sins of choice, for the evil I've done, the good that I failed to do, that can be depressing. Do you think of those sins? And then so thankfully hear the words. Words that you as a Christian can say to someone else who was repentant of their sins, I forgive you. I mean, that's not you forgiving, it isn't I forgiving you. But notice it says, as a called servant, as a Christian, you can say to someone who feels guilty for sin, Jesus forgives you, you are forgiven. That is the very elation that brought the leper running and pointing to Jesus as Savior, that has you and gives you and me reason to say this joyfully and confidently. So keeping your mind active, it's too easy to put your mind in neutral. You know, especially, Luther once bet a man a horse that he couldn't say the whole Lord's Prayer without being distracted mentally at some point before saying Our Father, or Vater Unser in German, Our Father and Amen at the end. He never had to pay the debt. We do easily become distracted. It's too easy to put our mind in neutral too, especially the things that we know by rote. So that is work. And let others know. By the way you participate, by the way you worship here, there's something special going on here. The joy that's in your heart, that you worship God with your life, you worship him here with your voice, with your fellow believers, elated that you've been healed from the leprosy of sin. This Romans 12 is an interesting passage where Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers, this is humankind, brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What he means is this. In view of God's mercy, well, what is the mercy of God? We do not receive as our sins deserve, as the psalmist says. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. When someone is found guilty of a crime in a court of law and he or she throws himself or herself on the mercy of the court. That means I'm guilty, but please don't punish me. We confess I am guilty of sin. But dear God, I throw myself on your mercy. And his mercy is, he doesn't punish us for our sins because Jesus paid for them. In view now of that mercy of God, that you are forgiven, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Offer yourself to God every day in your life, not only once as it was. See, what the Jew had in mind when the Jewish reader read these words of Paul, a sacrifice, that was an animal, cattle or goat or sheep, that was raised by the priest. And the express purpose of raising these animals was that they would end up on the altar as a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, which prefigured Christ, the Lamb of God, who would sacrifice his life to pay for sins. In other words, it's like pigs, you know, feeder pigs, or it's like in our neck of East Texas, we have Pilgrim's Pride chickens, and they've got chicken houses all over the place, thousands and thousands, or cattle in a feedlot. The sole purpose of feeder pigs or Pilgrim's Pride chicken or cattle is to end up on your dinner table. That's their sole purpose in life. Just as the sole purpose of those animals raised by the priest was to end up on as a sacrifice on the altar. You, Paul says, are a living sacrifice. Let it be the sole purpose that you have that you would praise and worship your God, thanking him with all that you are and all that you have. That's your spiritual act of worship. Worshiping God with your whole life, not only in a formal way, but in a house, as we do in a house of worship, but every day under God's created cathedral of sky and land, heaven and home. Worship and praise Jesus with your whole life. With everything that you are, as a way of saying thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me and assuring me that I have eternal life in heaven, use me that I may have the opportunity to lead others to you and the salvation we can both share through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.